considering 10 main characters in the Bible for, well, this is the 10th week then. We're at the last character we're going to look at. We started with Adam and Noah and Abraham and moved forward through into the New Testament. And the last person we want to look at is the Apostle John. He was brother of James or Jacob and was part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And John is harder to get focused on than Peter or Paul was. We talked about them the last 2 weeks. There's little, very little biography about John, even from himself. But today I want to look at the Gospel of John, and so I hope you will turn there, and we're going to do some hopping and skipping and jumping, and we're going to look at those places where John says, or where the author says, talks about the disciple that Jesus loved. And the thing that about John is that he was fairly young in the Gospels, in the story, and that he writes, he's kind of the last voice of the New Testament, and so he writes from long later, and he writes with purpose and with perspective, and hopefully we'll get some slides up here in the days to come. But the thing about John that sort of surprised me was that he gives us some literary artistry, and it was the kind of thing that you see in the book of Genesis, and I was rather surprised to find it here. I knew that John has got patterning of all sorts and varieties, and well, let's see if we can, we're dying here. Nope, not going to do it. That's all right. We'll press on. Literary artistry is not something we're really tuned to looking at, but there's a lot of it in the scriptures. And we're used to looking at documents and thinking, well, this is either true or it's not true, and it's rational or it's not rational. And it's hard for us to think about things that have artistry woven into them as things that are true. And yet, that is simply the way that facts were conveyed in the ancient world. And so the Gospel of John is not just a collection of random facts. It's not just a newspaper article. And I would say that it's much more honest than the newspapers are. John comes right out and says, I write these things in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if our newspapers were even close to that honest, they would just say, I'm writing you this so that you will understand this or that you will believe this. But what they say is, I'm just giving you the facts. Well, that never happens. There's a reason behind what we're being told most times. But the book of John begins with a prologue, and if you look, you'll see that the first 18 verses all go together. And one thing to note about these first 18 verses that I had never picked up on before, and why would I? But I'd never read it in a commentary before either, is that there are 496 syllables. Huh. Did I need to know that? Not sure. I'll find out here in a while if we need to know that. But the beginning of John starts out with the words, in the beginning. And I've shared this with you before, and we'll stop for just a minute and think about that. But John has patterning. He's got a prologue at the beginning of his book, and he's got an epilogue at the end of the book, and I'll talk about why we know that there's a beginning and an ending piece like that, but they're not really totally parts of the story. But He starts his prologue with "in the beginning," and as soon as he gets through his 18 verses of kind of giving us an outline of the book, then he takes that statement "in the beginning" and runs a sequence of 7 days, just like the creation epic. And the first day, if you move down to verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him," and we get the announcement on the first day, or the next day, as it were, the second day, that "behold, the Lamb of God." And this is a phrase that is said when they see the Passover lamb that's going to be sacrificed for the Passover. And then the next day, which happens at verse 35, it tells us the same thing, only that John the baptizer was standing there with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And so these two disciples of John the Baptist then go from him, and because John has identified the Lamb of God, they move over and they start following Jesus. One of those disciples is named as Andrew, and the other is unnamed. Well, unnamed disciples that are pointed out in the book of John generally are referring to the author, John. So you can sort of take that as sort of a rule. And the thing that's announced on this day of this little creation epic that John has for us is that Andrew comes to his brother Simon Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." Now that's a big announcement. And so we get that announcement. And so Peter and the other disciple are beginning now to be compared as types of disciples. And we'll talk about that later. But the author, John, not John the Baptizer, the author, John, and Peter are very close associates. And you remember he's writing from a long time later, and so he's talking about through here, he'll put himself and Peter in the same verse and in the same scene, and he'll talk about their different kinds of reactions to different things and their interactions, so that you'll see at the end of the book that they are two very important disciples, but they are two very different kinds of disciples. And so the next day comes about, on verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, 'Follow me.'" And what we get on this day is we get Jesus called the Son of God. And Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, just like the book of Daniel, who will appear in the clouds. So John is revealing Jesus each day of his little creation, 7 day creation story. And so the next day we come to is the third day, which would be the third day after the fourth, which is the seventh day. And that happens on the beginning of chapter 2. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana." And on that day, we see an Adam and an Eve. We see a woman and a man brought together in marriage. We see new wine. And this new wine that Jesus creates from the old water, this is the first of the signs that Jesus did, and it's the first of 7 signs that John gives us in his gospel. And the thing that's told us at the end of this creation week is that his disciples believed in him. That's important. John is very big on the idea of believing. And John explores the idea of believing in his gospel, and he won't let us settle in with the idea that it's just mental assent. He has, in chapter 2, he says, there were people who believed in Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, but he says Jesus didn't believe in them. He didn't believe in their belief. He didn't trust them. He didn't entrust himself to them. And so John kind of explores what does it mean to believe. And so through this gospel, John shows us 7 signs, if you want patterning. He gives us 7 I am statements, and we did a series on that idea some months ago. I am the bread from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And John gives us seven of those statements. These are literary patterns, and it doesn't mean that the story's not true. It's just this is what John's giving us. At the end of the book, John's going to tell us Jesus did so many signs that all the books in the world couldn't hold if I told you all that he did. But John is choosing these ones to tell us about. There are three Passovers listed in John's gospel as we go along, which covers 2 years. A Passover at the beginning of the ministry, and then another Passover, and then the final Passover. The first Passover is in chapter 2, right after the wedding at Cana. And it says Jesus, it was the Passover. Jesus came into town. He cleared the temple. Hello, I'm here. How do you like me so far? Drove the money changers out. And they said, by what authority do you do this? And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Then in chapter 6, we see that the Passover, it's time for the Passover again, and Jesus goes into his whole discussion about being the bread from heaven. And so Jesus tells us he is the bread from God. He is the sustenance from God. And the last Passover, which begins at chapter 11, verse 55, right before chapter 12, just after the resurrection of Lazarus, this is the last Passover, and this is the one from which we get the Lord's Supper, and from which Jesus fulfilled by being the sacrificed lamb himself, crucified and raised again in John's gospel. And he is the Lamb of God. And then we have the resurrection narratives, and then we have the epilogue at the end of the gospel. And this epilogue has two little framing statements on either side of it. And we're going to look at those in a minute. So now I've said all this stuff. Let me tell you a little bit more about this epilogue at the end. The two little frames around the epilogue, now the epilogues are the big frame. And I'm saying frames in the sense of picture frames. If you look at a famous painting, if you go and you look at the Mona Lisa or another famous painting, you'll be looking at the painting, but you will be drawn into the painting because of the frame that is used. And so frames are very important things, and all of you artist design kind of people are very well aware of that. And you choose your frames carefully, and people go through stores and look for frames. And so frames accentuate the message that's being spoken. So this literary art form, it doesn't give a separate message, it doesn't give a secret hidden message, but rather it accentuates the message that is being given already. And so I told you the beginning, the prologue, had 496 syllables in that 18 verses, which I'd never thought about at all before. And it turns out this epilogue at the end in chapter 21 has 496 words in it. I said, what's up with this 496? And in the epilogue, we get the story of Jesus with Peter and with John. And we get these two in their final scene together, showing how they're the same and how they're different. So for those of you who are mathematicians, there's a thing called a triangular number, and there's a thing called a perfect number. I actually looked it up. I care about math so little that it didn't stick at all in my head what I read. But basically, I think a perfect number is a number that you can take all of its divisors and add them up, and they come up to the number, you know. So like the number 6, it divides by 1, 2, and 3. And so if you add those up, they're 6. Not very many numbers do that. So it's like two single-digit numbers are perfect numbers, and then the next one you get to is 496. Huh? Who knew? And why do I care? This is something that people in that ancient world were very interested in. And you ask, why would you count numbers? I'll tell you why you count numbers. Because I've told you before that these documents that they had were all handwritten. And they had to be written by scribes. And guess how they paid the scribes? By the word. And so they counted all the words of these documents that they were copying over. They also used counting to check and make sure there weren't mistakes. Okay, on the third line down and the fifth word over ought to be this one. And if it's not, you goofed up. So they paid very close attention to these kinds of things. We actually pay attention to it too, but we do it with computers. We say, okay, we're going to publish a book and we want it to be this many words. And we've got a computer that'll keep track of all that stuff for us while we write the document. So that was part of their world. Now the other thing that was part of their world that isn't part of ours is that the way they did numbers and math was by their written language. In Hebrew and in Greek, the numbers are expressed by the letters. So A is 1, B is 2, Aleph or Alpha is 1, and Beta is 2, and on it goes. And so every time you see a word, it has a potential number attached to it. And so that is a potential piece of artistry. So when Matthew gives us the genealogy in his Gospels, he says it was 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then from David to the next one. He emphasizes the word 14. Excuse me. And it turns out the word 14 in Hebrew is expressed by the letters that also spell the name David. So Matthew's using a little artistry to emphasize that Jesus is the son of David. It doesn't change the message. It doesn't give a secret code of any sort. It's just for, if you know that, if you live in that world, it's like watching a movie with 3D glasses or something. It just makes it pop out at you. And so this number, 496, in the Greek alphabet, spells the word monogenes. And that word appeared in John chapter 1, verse 14, and it means the unique, only son of Jesus. And so that is emphasized in the way and the design of this epilogue and this prologue. So that in mind, I'm not going to, there's a lot more of that kind of stuff in there, but I don't want to go into it deeply because this would not have been for people who were hearing this in the congregation. This is part of that idea that you know, that the Word of God is straightforward and simple enough that any of us can be saved. But for those who live down deeper, the deeper you go into this, oh my goodness, this just gets better and better. It pops out at you. And so it's worth digging in and worth studying. And so John has put together something in the long years of his life that he lived that is valuable at a number of levels. So let's take a few minutes and page through the Gospel of John. So turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. And we'll just look at this first bit here that I was talking about earlier. Look at verse 35. The next day, John, and this is John the Baptizer, John the writer is never mentioned by name in the whole gospel. So the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." And so down in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said. and who followed Jesus. And then he just sort of drops the other person who was following, but it was him. And so he's in the same space again as Peter. Now, you don't hear again about the disciple that Jesus loved until the Last Supper. So let's jump all the way over to chapter 13.